It's great to be back with Grace Brethren Church. I thank God for this church. You're one of our supporting churches in that you are having a part prayerfully and financially in helping us to do the work of missionary evangelism around the world. And I'm excited to report to you this morning that since I saw you last, which was February of 98, what's that, about 15 months ago, we saw 150,000 people give their hearts to Christ through our ministry in the last 15 months. And we give God all praise and glory for what He's done and what He's doing. And I want you to know that you're having a part in that. Through your prayers and through your finances, you also will receive a reward in heaven one day. The soul winner's crown. The Bible says in Romans 10, how can they hear without a preacher? But how can he go preach if he's not sent? Amen? God has called some of you to send. And I thank God for the part that you're having in our ministry. We're asking God in 1999 for 200,000 souls to be saved through this ministry. And I believe God's going to do it. We're preparing to go back to Zimbabwe down in Southeast Africa, where thousands upon thousands are hungry for the hope that we have in Christ. And I hope you'll be praying for us as we get our team together to go. Already our native evangelists are preparing. And some of you may be asking, what happens to all those tens of thousands who give their hearts to Christ in the schools and in the crusades? Well, we have a training conference that we conduct before we ever go in and do evangelism. We go over to the nation and we do a training conference for pastors and evangelists and church leaders. And in the last 20 years, we've trained some 10,000 African pastors and church leaders to do the work of discipleship. And those thousands of pastors and church leaders are the ones who follow up the decision makers long after the American team has come back to America. Those native workers are doing the work of making disciples. Because the Bible's very clear in telling us that we're not just to go make converts, we're to go make disciples of all nations. And a disciple is not just someone who raises their hand in a crusade service and prays a prayer and goes through the order of becoming a convert. A real disciple is a follower of Christ. Amen? A real disciple is someone who's sitting at the feet of Jesus daily, growing and learning. And so we're committed, our ministry's committed, not just to making converts, but to making disciples. And we found the best way to do that is to train up national leaders in those nations. And in fact, what we're doing is we're supporting, we're putting on staff a number of native evangelists. We're supporting them every month and giving them the finances and the resources. We equip them with a PA system where they can continue doing open-air meetings. We equip them with the literature and the materials that they need for evangelism and for follow-up and discipleship, and provide some ongoing financial resource and support for them. And I thank God for what He's doing, because these native evangelists are carrying on the work of the gospel long after we've returned to America. And they're so much more effective, really, than we are, because they speak the language, they know the culture, and they don't have to live like Americans live. They live very, very simply. About $30 a month will support an African evangelist on the field full time. Isn't that incredible? $30 a month, about a dollar a day, will support an African evangelist. And you might want to prayerfully consider having a part in supporting some African evangelists through our ministry in the future through a gift of $30 a month. You pray about that and do what God tells you to do. This morning, would you take your Bibles? How many of you brought your Bibles? Let's see. Hold them up high. Amen. Wave them a little bit. Make the devil nervous. How many of you brought a red Bible? How many of you brought an unread Bible? Okay. I got you on that one. Now, I know your pastor, Brother Dan, is a Bible preacher, and I want you to take a look at what God has to say in 2 Kings chapter 7. Over in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings. Now, if you don't know where that is, let me give you a clue. It comes right after 1 Kings. That was a big help, wasn't it? 2 Kings chapter 7. What we're about to read took place about 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years B.C. And before we begin reading in chapter 7, let me preface what we're going to read by telling you what's going on in chapter 6. You'll have a better understanding of what we're going to read. In chapter 6, King Ben-Hadad, the Assyrian, or I think in some versions he's called Aramean, the Aramean king, Ben-Hadad, has been conquering nation after nation. And now finally he comes to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now you remember from your Bible study of the past that the kingdom of Israel was divided in two shortly after the death of Solomon. You remember Solomon had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They didn't get along too good. They split the kingdom in half after Solomon died. So there were two kingdoms of Israel. There was the southern kingdom made up of the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and they called that kingdom Judah, and it had its capital city in Jerusalem. Then you had the northern kingdom called Israel, and it was made up of the other 10 tribes of Jacob. And what we're looking at in chapter 6 is something that took place in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel. It had its capital city in Samaria. And it was to Samaria that Ben-Hadad comes, and he lays siege. Verse 24 of chapter 6 says that Ben-Hadad lays siege to the city of Samaria. Now, he does something kind of unusual. He uses a military strategy that you don't see very often. Instead of coming onto the city and just attacking the city right on, instead, he surrounds the city. I suppose Samaria was a well-fortified city, and Ben-Hadad has the time, evidently, to just wait. And that's what he does. He surrounds the city with his troops. He camps around it and he sits and he waits patiently for the city to fall into his hand, because he knows that if he doesn't allow any food supply into the city, then eventually the people will starve to death. They'll give up. They'll surrender rather than starve. And that's what's happening in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. The people are becoming desperate for food. In fact, in verse 25, it says, there was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. What it's saying here is that the people are paying a great sum of money to purchase the dung of dove and the heads of donkey. Now, I don't know if you know much about Jewish dietary law, kosher eating. Jews didn't often eat donkey's heads and dove dung. That just wasn't a part of their diet. But these people are getting desperate, and they're paying a great sum of money for this food. And finally, in the last part of chapter 6, two Jewish ladies get so desperate for food that they make a covenant together that they'll eat one woman's son one day if they'll eat the next woman's son the next day. And so one woman gives up her son to be eaten, and then the next day they come looking for the other lady's son, but she's taken her son and she's hidden him away. And so the woman who gave up her son the day before to be eaten is very, very upset. And she goes to the king, Jehoram, who's walking along the wall that day surveying the situation, and she accosts him, she confronts him with the situation, and of course he's totally appalled. He's not cognizant of the fact that people are committing cannibalism within his own city of Samaria. And so he rips his clothing. Now he's a wicked man. He's the wicked son of the wicked king Ahab. And so he rips his clothing not out of repentance, but out of a sign of anger, and he curses the prophet of God, Elisha, and says that he's going to have Elisha's head. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Elisha says, "Hey folks, don't worry. Things are going to change. About this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of good food, and it's going to be cheap." We pick up in verse 3, chapter 7. Follow along with me as I read out loud. "Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, 'Why stay we here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.'" Now let's pause for just a moment before we read on. Here's these 4 lepers, Jews, living outside the city gates of Samaria. Because of their leprosy, they have been ostracized, quarantined from the rest of society, forced to live outside the city gates. Now, they have a problem. Not only are they dying of leprosy, they are also without food. They're starving to death, just like their brothers inside the city. So the four lepers start talking amongst themselves, and they say, "You know, if we stay here, we're going to starve. There's no food here outside the city gates. If we go inside the city, we're going to starve. There's no food there. So there's just one option that looks promising at all. That's to go surrender to the enemy." They figure, you know, if we surrender to the enemy, either they'll kill us on the spot, and that's more humane than starving to death slowly. Or they'll take us prisoner, and to keep us alive, they'll have to give us a little bit of bread and water. Pretty good idea. So that's what they decided to do. Verse 5, at dusk, about the time the sun was going down, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they had said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. And I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Old Testament. Here's the four lepers. As dusk is approaching, about the time the sun's going down, about supper time, these four hungry lepers depart the walls of the city of Samaria, and they go down and they're approaching the camp of the enemy. Now, as they get close to the camp, they notice that everything looks the same as it has for weeks. The tents are still there. The ammunition stockpiles are in the same place. The horses and donkeys are tethered to the same lines. You got the campfires going up. It's supper time. They're probably cooking supper, you know, around the camp. But as they get closer to the tents, the lepers notice something real unusual. They notice that the whole camp is deserted of human beings. There's not a soul there. All the army has fled. It seems that at dusk they heard the sound, the army of the Arameans heard a sound that so terrified them that they didn't bother to pack anything up. They just split camp, just left as fast as they could without taking anything with them but the clothes on their back. They thought that they heard the sound of three armies, Hittites, Egyptians, and Israelites coming against them. Now, I want you to remember something. These Aramean soldiers were not some volunteer militia. These guys were not weekend warriors. These were full-time, career, veteran fighting men. These guys had been with Ben-Hadad probably for years, conquering nation after nation. These were victorious fighting men, not easily intimidated or scared. But they heard something that evening that totally terrified them. And they split. I mean, they left camp without packing a thing. What is it that they heard? Well, they heard an army, all right, but it wasn't the Egyptians, and it wasn't the Hittites, and it wasn't the Israelites. How many of you know God's got an army? You know, it's interesting. The one word, the one name, the one title in the Old Testament that's used more often for God, you know, God has many names in Scripture. He's known as Adonai, Lord. He's known as Elohim, Creator. He's known as El Shaddai, All-Sufficient God. He has many different names, Yahweh, Jehovah. But the one name that's used more often in the Bible, in the original Hebrew, for God is this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts! Our God has an army. He has a host, an angelic host. How many of you know that? Did you know that? If you were in Brother Dean's class this morning in Sunday school, you picked up on that because he was talking about angels. God has an angelic army at His disposal. And I believe that that's who the Arameans heard. They didn't see anything, but they heard the sound of a great army. And it terrified them. It struck fear in their heart. And they ran out of that camp as fast as they could. Now here's where it gets fun. Look at verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered into one of the tents. They ate and they drank. Well, don't you know they did? Put yourself in their sandals for just a minute. Here's four lepers that haven't had a decent meal in weeks, maybe months, and all of a sudden they've got the whole Assyrian camp to themselves. Whoo, man. Got the whole camp to themselves. They walk into one of the tents and there's supper cooking over the fire. It's about done now. Oh, I can just imagine what they sat down to eat. Can you imagine what they must have had? I can just picture it in my mind right now. Black-eyed peas, cream corn, fried okra, ham, roast beef, mashed potatoes, banana pudding for dessert. Oh, did I forget to tell you, this is a southern Assyrian camp. Oh, they're having a ball. They're eating all they want to eat. They go to the next tent. They do the same thing. Can you imagine? Here's four hungry Jewish lepers, got the whole camp to themselves. The whole camp. And nobody knows they're there. Even their Jewish friends back up in the city. It's nighttime now, see? The people can't see. They don't know that the Assyrians have fled. Just these four lepers. Not only did they eat and they drink, but it says they carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. You see, back in those days, when an army would conquer a nation, they would take the spoils of that nation, all the treasures, all the jewels and the gold and the fancy raiment, they would take it with them. They put it in a treasure chest and just, you know, drag it with them to the next battle. So not only did this camp have plenty of food and ammunition, this camp was a rich camp. This was a conquering army, and they took their spoil with them. So there's lots of riches, and the lepers are just having a ball. Look at these four guys. Wouldn't you be having fun? Sure you would. Got the whole camp to themselves. It says they returned and entered into another tent, took some things from it, hid them also. And then verse 9. It was real fun until verse 9. And herein lies the message for this morning. See if you can catch it. How many of you know most of God's truth is more caught than it is taught? Huh? See if you can catch what the Lord's message is for us this morning. Verse 9. Then the lepers said to each other, "We're not doing right." Now that's what my New International Version says. If you've got the King James Version, it says, "We do not well." Is that right? We do not well. Down in L.A. where I live, that's lower Alabama, we'd say it like this: "We ain't doing so good. We're not doing right, for this is a day of good news, but we're keeping it to ourselves." Anybody catch the message? Did you catch it? There it is, verse 9. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. But we're keeping it to ourselves. Hello. Anybody catch it? Let me see. Raise your hand. Did you catch it? These four lepers, in the midst of their feasting, in the midst of their acquiring, all of a sudden, they wake up and they look at each other and they say, "Wait a minute. What are we doing? We've got all this food and all these riches, and we're keeping it to ourselves, when back up on the hill in our hometown of Samaria, the people don't know what's here. They don't know the enemy's been defeated. They don't know that the enemy has been routed. They're not aware that there's plenty of food and plenty of riches." Why, they're still starving to death back up there on the hill. They're still eating each other. "We're not doing right," the lepers say. "This is a day of good news. What are we doing keeping it to ourselves?" Folks, I don't know of any message that the American church needs to hear today, Brother Dan, more so than this message. Right here. If there's ever been a church that's guilty of hoarding the good things of God and yet forgetting about a world in need of Christ, it's the American church. We come to our church building Sunday after 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 Sunday. Eating the good things of God. Feasting at the table of good Bible preaching and teaching. enjoying the riches and the spoils that God has given us in the Christian life. Thank God for that. We need good preaching and teaching and good feasting on the Word. We need that. But if we're not careful, we're guilty in the spirit of what the lepers were guilty of in the physical. If we're not careful, we develop a mentality of us foe and no more. Let's keep it to ourselves. When out there in our neighborhoods, in our communities, people are eating each other alive. When out there in our neighborhoods and communities, people are starving to death spiritually, dying. We do not well. If we are content to relegate our entire Christian experience to that which takes place within the four walls of the church building and forget about a world out there that needs Christ, we do not well. I contend and I submit to you this morning that we do not well in the body of Christ if we are satisfied to live a selfish, self-centered, egocentric Christian lifestyle, forgetting that somebody loved us enough to tell us about Jesus, or we wouldn't have got in the first place. We do not well if we're not reaching out to hungry, hurting, starving, dying humanity. I mentioned in my prayer this morning, there's 6 billion people in the world today, way over half of whom have never heard the gospel. In fact, it's estimated that some 2 billion of those have never even heard the name Jesus. Don't even know the name. Now that's hard for us to realize. It's hard for us to comprehend in America that most of the world has never heard about Jesus. When you live in a nation and you live in an area like this in the Bible Belt where there's a church on nearly every street corner. We've got Christian television, we've got Christian radio, we've got Christian bookstores, we've got Christian billboards, Christian bumper stickers, Christian water slides, Christian retirement centers. It's hard for us sometimes as the American church to comprehend the fact that most of the world is not like America. How many of you have been outside of America? Some of you come from other places besides America. How many of you know that most of the world is not like America, especially when it comes to exposure to the gospel? That's right. What's it going to take to reach more than half of those 6 billion in our world today with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And I've got to be brief. How many of you will give me 5 more minutes? Raise your hand. Keep it up there a moment. Let's see. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. That's enough. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 18. Verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, we normally, in theological circles, refer to this passage as the Great Commission. But most Christians treat it like the Great Suggestion. But it's not a suggestion, it's a command, it's a commission that the Lord gave us just before He ascended to heaven. He spoke to His disciples saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family where I had to learn very early in life the difference between a suggestion and a command. My dad was a 40-year career officer in the U.S. Army. I'm one of those kids they call Army brats. My dad was a veteran of World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. He was a Green Beret. You teenagers think you've got it rough growing up. Try growing up with Rambo for your dad. I learned real early in life that my dad didn't have very many suggestions for me and my three brothers. But he had a lot of commands. I learned also that if I treated one of his commands as if it were a suggestion, guess what happened to me? I received the Board of Education upon the seat of knowledge. And I was reared right off the floor. Now my dad and mom, they weren't child abusers, but they believed in discipline. And I'm glad that they did. I'm glad that my mom and dad taught me the difference between a command and a suggestion. Folks, this Bible is not a collection of suggestions. I don't see any suggestions in all the Bible. But I see a lot of commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is a command. He said, go. He didn't say, go if you feel like it. He didn't say, go if you've been to Bible school and seminary. He didn't say, go into all the world and make disciples if you're talented enough or have enough ability. You know, I've discovered that God's not looking for ability as men see ability. God's looking, well, there's really just one ability you have to serve God. It's called availability. Availability. Say that with me. Availability. You have to be willing to say, as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Just be available. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Use me. Not everyone is called to go to India and Romania and Africa like God's called me. I started in this work when I was 15 years old. I've been preaching now for about 30 years. But God hasn't called everyone to be an evangelist or a missionary or even a pastor. But God has called all of us to do something. All of us can be a witness where we live. In fact, that's where it begins. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, the very last thing He said recorded in Scripture, the last thing that Jesus spoke on the earth in His glorified body. Think about it. If you were about to leave the earth and you were surrounded by your best friends and you had about 2 minutes left with them, what would you talk about? You wouldn't talk about the weather or the last football game you saw. You'd talk about something important, wouldn't you? If you knew you were fixing to leave your best friends and all you had was a few seconds left with them, you'd say the most profound thing you could possibly think to say. You're about to read it. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. The word there in Greek is dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite in English. You shall receive dynamic energy, a dynamic, explosive power, and you shall be my witnesses. And it begins in Jerusalem. That's where they were, Jerusalem. Folks, God wants to use you as a witness, and it begins right here in Marietta, right here in Kennesaw, right here where you live. God wants to use you. The most effective evangelism in the world is not crusade evangelism, although many people get saved in crusades, and we thank God for the hundreds of thousands that are coming to Christ all over the world in our own meetings. But you know, the most effective form of evangelism is lifestyle evangelism, where Christians are simply living out a genuine faith in their communities and at work and where they live, and they're opening their mouth to share the gospel with the lost. That's the most effective form of evangelism. God wants to use this church as a lighthouse. You see, Brother Terry, we're living in dark days. Yeah, but the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Did you hear that? This is the most exciting age in Christendom to be alive and involved in God's service. Did you know that? Today is the greatest day because there are more people alive on the earth than ever before, and more people are coming into the kingdom of God than ever before. This is the greatest time of harvest. Jesus is coming soon, and God has poured out His Spirit, as Joel the prophet said, in the last days my Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh. And today more people are coming to Christ than any time in history, and yet it's the darkest time that we've ever seen, possibly. But you know what I've discovered? A little bit of light shines brightest where it's darkest. Did you hear me? The light shines brightest where it's darkest. All we have to be willing to do is just be available. God wants to use you right here. God may call some of you to go on a short-term mission project. We'd love to have you go with us. We need team members. We'll train you. help you raise your support. You can go with us on a short-term project, 2 or 3 weeks. God may be calling some here to go to the mission field full-time or go into the pastorate or the field of evangelism or something else. But God wants to use every one of you. You see, it's going to take more than just a few evangelists and pastors. If we're going to reach this world for Christ, it's going to take every single Christian in this generation. Every single one. I'm looking at some older people here this morning. Some gray heads. God's not through with you yet. If He was, you wouldn't be here. God's not through with you. You have time and resources now that you didn't have before, some of you. God wants to use you in a significant way. My dad is 77 years old. Many of you have met him. He's been here before. He's visited here when I've preached. My dad is 77 years old. He attends First Baptist Church Snellville over in Gwinnett County. They run 5,000 people every Sunday in that church. My dad is so on fire for Christ, he's a soul winner. They made him the lay leader of the evangelism and missions in his church. He goes on about 3 or 4 mission projects a year, short-term mission projects, and he leads the people in doing evangelism in the community. He's 77 years old. He's not a preacher. He's not been formally trained, but he loves Christ with all of his heart. And when he retired from the army, he just said, "Lord, I'm available. Use me." God wants to use you. There are some people, young men, that you can reach for Christ that I could never reach. They won't listen to me. Some of the people you know, people you work with and go to school with or live in your neighborhood with, they know you. They won't listen to me. They may not even listen to Brother Dan, but they'll listen to you because they know you and they trust you. You may be the only person that can reach them before it's too late. Did you know that? There are some people in this world that will die and go to hell if you don't reach out to them. Think about that. That's awesome, isn't it? It's an awesome responsibility, and I believe that we will be held accountable. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but folks, I think we need to wake up and realize as the body of Christ that we will be held accountable. As Ezekiel said, whether we were the watchmen, faithful to warn about the coming judgment. If we warn the people of the judgment of God and they fail to repent, their blood is on their own hands. But if we don't warn them, their blood is on our hands. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? How many of you this morning can say, "Brother Terry, I've been washed in that blood. I know that I'm saved. I'm not everything I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm born again. I've been redeemed," as the song talked about. "I know the Redeemer, Jesus." Raise your hand if you know that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you this morning would be honest enough to say, "Brother Terry, I'm not sure if I died today I would go to heaven. I couldn't raise my hand just now because I'm not positive that I've ever been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure." Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Raise it up high. Yes, come meet me here at the front right here. Come on. Come on. I'm going to pray with you. Come on. That's right. Don't be afraid. Anybody else this morning? Why don't you come with him? That'll help him to come. Come on. God bless you. Just come stand with him. Sometimes people need somebody to come stand with them and help them. Who else this morning would say, "Brother Terry, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure"? Anybody else? Come and take your stand here at the front. You say, "Brother Terry, why do I have to come publicly?" Because Jesus doesn't call Secret Service agents. There's no undercover people in God's army. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to do it publicly. You have to do it openly. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you." The Bible says, "He that believes on Christ will not be ashamed." Anybody else want to get in on this prayer today? You'd say, "I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure that I have a home in heaven, but I want to be sure." Come on, stand right here. Come on right now. Anybody else? Come on right now. That's right. It's his brother, okay. What's your name?
Gary.
Father, I thank you for Gary. Lord, give him the grace this morning to put his trust in you. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon him that he would receive Christ. In Jesus' name. Gary, the Bible says we sinned fallen short of God's glory, what we have to do is receive Christ. Confess Him with our mouth, the Bible says. We will be saved if we confess Jesus as Lord. Do you believe He is the Lord?
Yep.
You believe He died for your sin?
Yep.
I say upon the basis of God's word, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. Can you say with your own mouth, Jesus Amen. Is my Lord? Can you say that? Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus, Lord.
Amen. Praise God. I want you guys to have a seat right there on that front row, okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you this morning would say, Brother Terry, I want God to use my life? In these last days, before Jesus comes again, I want God to use me as a witness. Raise your hand. Would you just stand right now? Just stand up. Would you raise your hands to heaven as a sign of surrender to the Lord? Just as a sign of surrender, saying, God, I give up. I'm not able, but I'm available. I give up to you. And pray this prayer with me right now out loud. Lord Jesus, here's my life. I'm yours. I'm not able, but I'm available. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the power to be your witness. Open my mind and my eyes. Help me catch a fresh vision of a world in need of Christ. Fill me with your compassion for lost souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you this morning for what you're going to do through this church in the days ahead as they follow the leadership and the teaching and training of their pastor, Lord. I pray that this church would be a great lighthouse, that the people of this church would go out as light bearers and do the work of lifestyle evangelism, leading others to Christ. Father, I pray that you'd also raise up out of this church evangelists and missionaries, apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up full-time ministers that will do the work of the gospel in these last days. Raise up others who will go short-term on short-term mission projects. But Father, help everyone to see. Oh God, open our eyes to see that you want to use each one of us in a special and unique way. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.
If you'll take your hymnal and turn to number 219, and as you do, I want you to do a little exercise with me. I want you to think of the abundance that God has given you and the blessings that God has given you through salvation. Once you've gotten to that page, I want you just to close your eyes for just a moment and put yourself in the position of those four lepers. I can imagine that they had family in the city of Samaria. I can imagine they had friends that they had to leave behind there. And as they were feasting on all the wealth and the food that was in the Syrian camp, I can imagine that as they took each bite, a face of a friend or a family member came to mind. I'd encourage you today to just take a moment and just to visualize a friend, a family member that needs the wealth, that needs the food, that needs what you're feasting on right now. And take the opportunity now to ask God to give you the opportunity to share it with them, to bring that good news to them.